Welcome back to Reconstructed Faith, the podcast for all who are questioning, deconstructing, and those just needing to understand their faith better. Maybe you've walked away. Maybe the life you've lived just doesn't seem compatible with your faith. We tackle all of this and more. We question the status quo, and we learn to build a reconstructed faith. So last time, we went through my life story. We looked at how every time I was at my worst, God was at his best. But we also hit some theological topics and points of deconstruction. We talked about what the gospel is. We defined repentance and belief. We defined imputation. This week, we're going to cover what have really become the two main forces in my journey, the biggest influences in my life, in my learning, and the main reason for this podcast. This is What is Reconstructed Faith, Part 2. What is deconstruction? If you pay attention at all, over the past few years, you will have started to see this word, deconstruction, going around. This Christian author and this musician or pastor or whomever is deconstructing and leaving faith, or they believe in open theism or something else that is unbiblical, unconfessional, and doesn't even affirm the creeds. So what does any of that mean? Well, let's first discuss deconstruction, why it happens, its dangers, but why I think it can be the first step in a stronger, more robust faith. Deconstruction is a method of critical analysis of philosophical and literary language, which emphasizes the internal workings of language and conceptual systems, the relational quality of meaning, and the assumptions implicit in forms of expression. Here's another definition, in case that one left you more confused than when we started, because I know I'm more confused. A strategy of critical questioning directed towards exposing unquestionable assertions. An unquestionable assertion is a truth that you claim that can't be questioned because it's unfalsifiable. Usually these are metaphorical, spiritual, or religious in nature, and it uses internal contradictions, focusing on the literary language. So really what it comes down to, if that didn't make sense to you either, is that we all believe in something. Belief in no God, belief in a generic God, belief in a God of love, belief in the God of the Bible, but maybe in our own way without all of the extra biblical stuff, belief in Jesus, but he's a hippie communist that hates rich white people. Belief in who we think the biblical Jesus was. Belief in Jesus as the archetypal human who we're just supposed to try and be like so that the earth will be as much like heaven as it can be. You know, there's the idea that it's all about right ways to live and stuff, and that heaven and hell is all just made up to control us. Anyway, what deconstruction does, whatever it is that you think you believe, it asks, why do I believe this? Can I prove any of this? Does it even make sense? Does it contradict itself? Look, maybe you really can't explain your beliefs at all, you know? A lot of us who grew up in church like I did just believe because we do. And it's almost faith by osmosis. It's part of our culture and we never question it. But we also never really stop to think if there's more. Because we are afraid to tell anyone that we have questions or doubts. What created this state of blind faith? Even worse, what created a culture in the church where it's not okay to ask these kinds of questions? When you look through history, before the 19th century, there were so many theologians and great Christian minds working out what it all means. what we should believe and why. And now, we just love Jesus and stuff. So what happened? I don't think we can blame it on one single thing. Honestly, it's a perfect storm of a lot of things. So I will start with my own experience, which at the end of the day, no matter how much theology or scripture we cling to, is our ultimate filter. As much as we would like to be rooted in the Word, our ultimate paradigm is our time and place, what we have lived and how it makes us feel. This is the human condition. This is why you and I could have the exact same knowledge and cognitive ability, access to all the same resources, but because I am me and you are you, we will have different conclusions. Now, this doesn't mean I'm signing off on relativism, because I'm not, but being aware of the human condition and the idea that we all have presuppositions actually allows us to navigate the text more clearly. It is all the more reason to look at the culture, time, and place of the text and try and think like a Hebrew, as it were. But that's an entirely different discussion on hermeneutics and cultural context. I talked about some of this last time. I grew up in church, had a basic Sunday school understanding of my faith from a very young age. I've pretty much always known the gospel, at least in my head. It wasn't until I was 15 I finally believed in my heart, and not until I was 30 that I really gave my will over to Christ. I've been to several churches over the years, all quite different, but the one that is probably most foundational to me is the Baptist church we attended when we got voluntold to leave the church we were in. For more details on that, listen to the last episode. Here, I was part of an inner circle that met for Bible study and coffee on Wednesdays, so an expository approach to scripture became my expectation between Bible studies on Wednesdays, a Friday night outreach group where we did line-by-line teaching, and three-point expository sermons on Sunday. Which, I am super thankful for this foundation. But, you know what it breeds? You believe because you do. The idea that the Bible is true, it says what it says because it's God's words and that's it, never was the idea of wrestling with the text or working out your faith for yourself part of this question. If I were to ask, well, why does a loving God send someone to hell? Or whatever, any similar type of question. The answer would be, because we believe the Bible. There was no real attempt to engage in these kinds of conversations. Now, ultimately, this is true. We have to make that leap from merely believing in God to believing God. More than that, believing that the Bible is indeed His word, but we should be able to discuss such doubts. Is our faith really so fragile? Is it based on so little that we can't discuss such things? At the same time, I didn't know that this information was missing. So this kind of strict biblicism was my foundation. Then I went through life, as you know if you listened to the last episode. So let's get to where deconstruction really started and why. So this was after my divorce. I believe, as the Bible says, that two become one flesh. So my wife left me, which I didn't believe in. I was already sleeping with someone else, which I don't believe in. And I was dating someone other than who I was sleeping with, which I also don't believe in. That night, my soul was crushed under the weight of it all. And I felt a wave of the Holy Spirit wash over me as I was broken in nearly every way. So here I was, in the midst of all this sin. And God showed up and said, let's do something different. Now, I'd been wrestling for months with whether I was even a Christian at all, living the way that I had been living, being in the midst of all that sin. And yet, on the other hand, I was actively aware of my desire to be different, to be better, to get back to my faith and live as I ought to. In quotes, for those of you listening to the audio. So a few months before this, I had begun going back to the church I grew up in that kicked us out. For more on that story, again, listen to part one. There were a few that knew what I was going through. I'd been to coffee with one of the pastors. He had actually been my youth pastor when I was younger, and I was welcomed right into the body. Almost every sermon was love and grace. I had never heard anything like this before or been treated in such a fashion. While I was grateful to be welcomed with such open arms and be learning so much about God's love and grace, which I am not downplaying at all, God is love. That is true. The scriptures teach us this, and this is something we'll do a study on in the future. But, I knew, or at least thought I knew, the Bible also talked about sin and hell and justice. There were much deeper things of God to be understood, and yet every week, every sermon, no matter what the text was love and grace, or truth and love, or spirit and truth. But the truth in this truth and love wasn't the deep biblical truths I grew up knowing. It was simple. Love God, love man. Share the gospel. Use words if you have to. I began to really take inventory of what I thought Christianity was. Did the Bible mean what I thought it did? At this time, I joined the worship team, and this is when I really had a crisis. Not of faith. Through everything, I never lost faith. Through all the sin and shame, I still not only believed in God, but I believed he was the God of the Bible. I understood my sin, believed Jesus really died and rose again, and that through faith in him, I am saved. That never changed. So, what is this crisis? About 6 months into being on the worship team, I began to play lead guitar. I was playing electric. So here's some background for those that don't know. I was in a metal band. I was in metal bands, actually, plural, for about 10 years. My experience of playing electric was my PV into a Tube Screamer clone, into a Marshall JVM. I never used reverb other than turning the knob on my amp from 0 to 4 when I recorded leads. I had no idea what the difference between digital and tape delays were, other than understanding the technical differences. No idea when to use plate instead of hall or a modulated reverb or shimmer. It was another language. Not only were all of the effects foreign to me, but as a metal guy, I had played chuggies, power chords, and shredding. I had no idea what the shapes were, or an understanding of how to construct parts for praise and worship. So, I began listening to Hillsong, Elevation, Passion, Vertical. This is the stuff that my church was playing. I joined some Facebook groups centered around praise and worship guitar. I was hoping to learn about effects and such, but it wasn't long before I discovered Bethel and Bill Johnson and worship culture. Through the internet and various groups and publications focused on the worship musician, I began to encounter many people who just loved Jesus. They didn't believe in sin or hell or anything that resembled historic orthodoxy. Not that I knew what historic Orthodox Christianity was myself, although I didn't know that I didn't know that, if you know what I mean. Something in me, Something in me knew that it wasn't correct. I didn't have a why or what instead, but I knew it was off. After exposure to this, coupled with all of the grace and love theology that I was getting in church, I began to question everything I believed. Not to leave faith or to deconvert, but in order to understand better. Maybe I had been wrong this whole time, and this was a new, better way. Maybe they were wrong and I was right. I just didn't know enough. All I had was a feeling in me that I was encountering something false. I began to listen to the Bible Project to learn more about the scriptures, and then through that podcast got introduced to the ideas of textual criticism and Near Eastern ideologies, documentary hypothesis, and other things, and what I thought the Bible was started to change. I have and never will question its authenticity or that it is the true words of God, but I began to have a much different view of its nature. Between Tim Mackey and the Bible Project, Peter Enns and the Bible for Normal People, and then Michael Heiser and the Naked Bible, I really had to start questioning everything. Does the Bible really say that, or is it just tradition? So that was deconstruction number one. Around the same time, I began working with this guy that was an honest skeptic. He grew up in faith, had many of the same questions I did at that point in time, but he lost his faith through the process and became a skeptic. Remember earlier how I was never allowed to ask about the nature of hell or why God committed genocide and that sort of thing? These were the same questions that drove him away from faith. And these were the same questions he was now asking me that I didn't have an answer for. So that was deconstruction point number two. I needed to have these answers. And the traditional, because God is God, or because that's what the Bible says, type Christian culture answers weren't going to be enough. So, what I decided to do was try and go beyond tradition and try to read the Bible on its own terms. I want to learn the truth of the Bible, even if it was different from everything I had ever been taught. I wanted the raw, unfiltered truth. Many who do this same thing, the deconstructed crowd, the ex-evangelical culture, whatever you would like to call it, end up somewhere in the progressive Christianity camp, which I'll talk about later. But God led me down a different road. I began to study hermeneutics and learn terms like eisegesis and expositional. There have been a lot of things to let go of, as well as a lot of hard truths to learn. Many ask these questions, find no answers, and ultimately walk away. I ended up finding my answers in the historic faith. Christians prior to the last 200 years were always wrestling with these kinds of questions. The Puritans, the Reformers, Aquinas, Augustine, asking, what does it say? What does it mean? What is sin? What is hell? What is salvation? How does it work? What does it mean for our lives? I have shed cultural Christianity, and in learning to embrace the truths of 2,000 years of believers that have walked before me, I am at this time, as I have said before, a partially deconstructed, quasi-reformed Calvangelical. What that really means is that my mind is still very much deconstructing my paradigm. I'm open to seeing things in new ways, being stretched and challenged. While for the most part, I am firmly planted in the Reformed camp of thinking. But for inquiring minds, let's define all of these terms. I say that I'm partially deconstructed because I still believe in the authority of Scripture. I might not believe it is true in the same ways that I used to, I might see a lot of symbolism and allegory where I used to see literal truths, but every word is true in some way. The belief in the truth of the Bible is usually one of the first things to go during deconstruction. So I don't really consider myself part of the deconstructed camp for that reason. But I'm definitely not fundamental either when it comes to the Old Testament and creation and those sorts of things. I'm fairly progressive, actually. I tend to think it's about something entirely different. And it's just our modern context that tries to turn the Bible into a science book. So, while I'm not entirely deconstructed, deconstruction has become a tool that I use. I question my beliefs critically and logically analyze my theology to see if it makes sense. Does the Bible actually say what I think it says? Okay, so what is quasi-reformed? I suppose I need to define reformed first, which is honestly an episode in itself, most likely the next episode as we journey through what reconstructed faith is all about. So, here is the short version. To be reformed is to hold to the theology of the Reformation era. Just know that is mostly Presbyterian in nature. It consists of covenant theology, what is these days referred to as Calvinism, but historically referred to as the doctrines of grace, and holding to a Reformation-era confession of faith, the Westminster being the main confession that most of the others are based on. And what a confession is essentially is a document that systematically, by topic, explains what you believe to be true about the Bible. Okay, so I'm quasi-reformed. Quasi means in appearance, but not really. It can also mean partially or almost, to a certain extent or degree. I more or less see the Bible through the lens of covenant theology, God's unfolding covenant of redemption, through the covenant of works and grace. Salvation is only possible by God's sovereign election and God keeping his covenant promise to save his people. Where I dissent is in some of the conclusions. Covenant theology proper supports infant baptism, the theologically correct term for this being paedobaptism. They see baptism as the sign of the new covenant, replacing circumcision, which was the sign of the old covenant. Therefore, children of believers are to be baptized into the covenant promise, just like the Jews were entered into covenant through circumcision. I am a Baptist in this regard, meaning I believe in a believer's baptism. And I'll get into all of that when I do my episode on baptism. There are other views about what the church is and what church is supposed to look like, political views, and some other things that were a product of that time that I am not on board with either. So because I am not confessional, I'm not fully reformed. I'm just a Calvinist, which is what leads to the final term, Calvangelical. It's a cute term used by the Reformed to describe someone who's a Calvinist in an otherwise standard evangelical context. So that is me and my deconstruction, what led to it and where it led me. When I break all of that down and put it in its simplest terms, it was from a lack of knowing what I believed and why. And I have read many other stories of deconstruction similar to mine, where people were not supported in their doubt. They were not allowed to question their faith. Either no one had answers or no one would take the time to give answers. Eventually, they encountered hyper-charismania of churches like Bethel. Or they encountered progressive theology or something similar to me encountering free grace theology. And because they don't know what they believe or why, they get lost in the weeds trying to sort it all out. That's the what and the how. But why is this happening? Why don't modern Christians know what they believe and why? Why is there this lack of deep theology and this lack of support for the weak of faith? Why are we in a deconstruction pandemic? I really think we need to go all the way back to the late 18th century and what is called the Second Great Awakening, to a man that is wrongly considered a hero. His new measures, as he called them, changed what it meant to preach the gospel, and quite honestly, going even further than Wesley before him, changed what it meant to live the Christian life. Why would I link? Why? Why would I link a seemingly modern phenomenon like deconstruction to the ideas stemming from the 19th century? Well, let's look at the theology and methods of Charles Finney. I really think it goes back to the types of thinking that he introduced. Prior to Finney, Christians preached a theologically rich gospel because they believed it was God that enlightened souls and allowed them to believe. New converts were then catechized in order to memorize the basic tenets of Christian faith and have assurance in their salvation based on the imputation of Christ's righteousness via penal substitution. Finney denied all of that and saw Christ merely as an archetype, with his death on the cross being the ultimate moral example. He invented very emotional, very manipulative ways of preaching in order to cause distress and then conversion. He then insisted on moral excellence as the proof of one's salvation, believing that every time someone sinned, they would need to be saved again. It was this idea of going to the altar over and over and over, with people being baptized sometimes more than 100 times. In a modern context of seeker-friendly churches that, like Finney, teach a very emotion-driven, decision-based gospel without any meat or any follow-up to really go over what to believe and why, Christians encounter modern skepticism, critical theory, textual critiques, and other ideas, and they have no leg to stand on, since their faith is based on feelings and not any kind of knowledge or assurance. They walk away. The other side of that coin is legalism. Preaching sermons on morality and living perfect Christ-like lives, insisting that holiness is the proof of one's walk with God. This kind of thinking is what leads many to question their faith entirely and walk away, because after all, no one is perfect. And if perfection is the standard for living, then why believe in a God like that? I was discussing this idea when I first had it, and people were like, "Are you really gunning for Finney, dude?" Yes. Yes, I am. I think it goes all the way back that far. For more on Finney, I've linked an article in the description. Reason number two is a move away from a high view of Scripture. A high view of Scripture. What does that mean? Well, it has to do with the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture and how we understand its transmission and therefore its authority. Okay, that was a lot of big words again. Let me see if I can break this down a little bit. We'll hit all of these topics when I get into discussing what the Bible is, where it came from, and how it is to be interpreted and understood. Which is really, I mean, really, that's the heart of the issue over the past 150 years or so. So the Reformers, no longer being under Catholic tradition and therefore able to read and interpret the Scriptures for themselves, coupled with being in the midst of the scientific revolution, bringing archaeology and anthropology as well as higher levels of linguistic understanding, began to develop what is called historical criticism, which honestly I use every day. It's a fantastic tool. It looks to the historical record to add context to the scriptures. Who wrote it? Who was it written to? That sort of thing. But they do so always maintaining the position that the Bible is inspired and inerrant. This is called historical grammatical hermeneutics, and the intent is to understand the original meaning of the text, the authorial intent, and that what it means, or rather what it meant when it was written by the author, whatever it is that they originally meant, that what it meant is what it still means. Then the Enlightenment happened, and ideas of reason, individualism, and skepticism became the driving forces in academia, and over the next few hundred years worked its way into biblical scholarship, leading to what is known as higher criticism. Higher criticism is really based on the same idea, but it sheds the framework of inspired inerrancy and looks at the Bible from a literary standpoint. What were the authors trying to tell us through these stories? I personally land somewhere in between these views in a place that is very confusing for most, but it's where I feel the truth is. Anyway, this higher criticism ultimately leads to the idea that the Bible is merely inspired. People who were inspired by their encounter with God to write some stuff down, and it is ultimately the work of men. Why this is important is that if the Bible is merely an inspired collection of man's thoughts, then it really doesn't have any kind of ultimate authority, and we can write it off as part of that time and place. A that was then and this is now kind of thinking. Reason number three, as I alluded to earlier, is the seeker movement, starting in the 60s and really hitting its peak influence in the 90s and 2000s with Rick Warren. It's the idea that to be a successful church is to be a big church. The mega church movement, right? We began to see a shift from a biblical view of what church is, okay? If we use the New Testament, we can see that the church is for the believer, the gathering together of like-minded believers submitting themselves to the authority of elders over their lives for accountability and teaching, as the purpose of the scriptures are laid out in Timothy and Ephesians, for teaching and equipping of the saints, and for rebuke and reproof of the brethren. Church is for us. It's for the believer. It is to encourage us in our walk with God and equip us to be the people of God in the world. But a shift occurred. We decided it would be a good idea to flip this. Instead of equipping the saints and sending them into the world to share the gospel, we would bring the world into the church and get the preachers to evangelize. Let's have a rock band. Let's have fog machines and light shows. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I play electric guitar at my church every Sunday, and there's nothing wrong with a contemporary service per se. But it's the why. Why do you sing Hillsong, Elevation, Bethel? I guess the new one right now is Maverick City. Is it because the words are truth and you think a powerful God should be worshipped powerfully? That's fine then. I agree with you. Or is it to have a cool band so that more people like the music better and come to your church? So we changed our music. We changed our look from Sunday best to casual and comfortable. We changed our message from teaching the deep truths of God, the gospel and assurance in Christ, to vaguely biblical motivational speeches about how Jesus loves you and life with God is better. Empty, shallow, easy believism. Love God and love our neighbor every week. Never anything different. never getting into the meat of the text. The people of God are starving. They are malnourished and they don't know they are hungry because they have been filled with milk and cookies. This is the new prosperity gospel, a gospel of self-help, a gospel of the Bible as God's book on how to be a better you, you know, without the sinner who needs a savior part. Just the he loves you and he's on your side part. So what happened in the 90s as a backlash against this is what has been called lordship salvation. Really, John MacArthur and others like him in the New Calvinism camp come in and insist that a holy life is proof of salvation, that unless Jesus is visibly Lord of your whole life, you aren't saved. And why this is dangerous is it misses the point of the law of God, which is to show us our sin. We can't keep the law. We can't love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. No man ever has or ever will. So we are back to the impossible standards and lack of assurance that we talked about with Finney. So one, Charles Finney and emotion-based revivalism. Two, higher criticism leading to a low authority view of the scriptures. And three, seeker-sensitive movements and the legalist backlash against it, I think are the three main influences on the modern deconstruction paradigm. On the one side, people are being brought into church and never hear the real gospel, and either don't get saved, or if they do get saved, they never have a deeper understanding of their faith. Often, they try and dig deeper on their own because God is telling them there is more. But without a foundation and a guide, they don't have the discernment to know the difference. And for everything that was never taught to them, some kind of a modern heresy creeps in to fill its place. Because the thing with heresy is that it sounds nice. It's an easier truth. So because they were never taught the difference, many deny that hell exists at all, and are either an annihilationist or some kind of universalist that thinks Jesus died for all, and there's nothing else we need to do. All will be reconciled to God. But we should follow Jesus because he's a better way to live after all. As they have studied, they have learned that Jesus was a revolutionary, and that he was here to usher in free love and socialism, not salvation for our souls. Because God is love, man, and all the anger stuff was just put in the Bible to control us. The other side is very much like my own story. Raised in biblicism, never allowed to question or doubt, they have been raised with this high view of scripture, but they see injustice in the world. They see the church not doing anything about it. I know so many that find themselves politically liberal and find themselves in this battle between what they feel is right and the authority of the scriptures. And because no one will give their doubts the time of day, it is left up to them to figure it out. I'll give you a hint. Usually, the Bible doesn't win. The pressure in society to seem accepting and loving by the world's standards becomes too much without someone in your life to discuss these things with. And as the Bible gets shed, they begin to question everything their faith was built on and often have no faith left at all at the end of their journey. So, what do we do about it? This is the purpose of reconstructed faith. So many Christians today don't know what they believe or why. We're just Christian by culture and by nature these days, and so many never actually hear the real gospel or get born again. I am learning to find, keep, and grow my faith in an ever-progressive, ever-deconstructing evangelical world. And this podcast is a way to bring others along on that journey. Because here's the thing. We live in a world where those who don't believe, the skeptics, the atheist, the pagan, they know more about why they don't believe than most Christians know about why they believe. We're encouraged over and over and over and over again in the New Testament to defend the faith. Jude, in his letter, says, "I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people." Now, Jude was writing to Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, and he was concerned because there were many false teachers, many who would have them believe heresy. Now, the Greek word that Jude used that we translate as contend, or contend earnestly, depending on the translation, is a word that is typically used in Greek to describe an athlete that is contending for victory. They're using all of their energy, strength, wit, technique to win. The Amplified Bible translates this passage as to fight strenuously for the faith. Since this faith was given to all who believe it is a lie. Right. Sorry, I kind of lost myself. I am scripted over here. Just gonna leave this in for the raw. You can see I really get excited about this. So, the Amplified Bible, starting again, translates this passage as to fight strenuously for the faith. Since this faith was given to all who believe, it is a lie that this is a job of apologists or pastors and teachers. No, it is in fact we, all of us who have received, are called to contend, to fight strenuously, to defend our faith against attack, but also against false belief. We are to know the truth, to know the word well enough that we can tell a good teacher from a bad one. Peter, in his first epistle, tells us to always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Can you give a reasonable explanation for what you believe, or do you believe because you do? Or just because you always have. Paul, in 2 Corinthians, encourages the Corinthian believers to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God in order to take every thought captive. You see, we have gotten soft. We're so focused on not being offensive and not being seen as loving and accepting that we no longer have the fire to make us believe only that which is true and to want the same for others out of loving kindness. You don't want your neighbors to believe in lies, do you? Where is the fire these apostles seem to have to defend that which is right, to give an account? Why are you a Christian? They had the fire to speak out against wrong belief. Do you even know what you believe well enough to identify that which is wrong? Paul wrote to Titus and told him to use accurate teachings, both to encourage people and correct those who oppose the word. Did you catch that? To correct those who oppose the word. That doesn't sound very much like living the gospel and using words when we have to, does it? These men were proactively out to destroy that which is false and to replace it with that which is true, the gospel of Christ. I'm just a regular dude. I've never been to school for any of this. I have no letters behind my name, no degrees in theology or biblical studies. But God has given me a passion for understanding the Bible, according to the Bible, if you will. A head for theology and a passion for right doctrine. These are things the modern church sorely lacks. A new reformation is coming. God has already begun this work. As the church gets more and more woke and continues to replace the gospel with seemingly valiant causes like social justice, feminism, LGBTQ inclusion, God is raising up those who would return the church to a high view of Scripture. As Christians, the Bible should be our goalpost. We should accept only that which can fit within a biblical worldview. This being said, I use a lot of science, psychology, philosophy in this podcast, and the reason is to learn how to think holistically biblical, how to filter all topics through the lens of the Bible. There's so much that inspired me to do this, so much I want others to learn. I'm a regular dude, as I said before, and I have learned all of this stuff. You can too. In fact, as Christians, we should have a passion for God's truth. Are we not to love Him with heart, mind, soul, and strength? So for those who are asking the hard questions and need a guide through the wilderness of progressive theology and deconstruction, let me be that guide. And together, we can reconstruct our faith. Now, you can see this in video form on YouTube, or listen to this in audio form, wherever it is that you get your podcasts. Find Reconstructed Faith on Facebook and join the discussion group. I would love to chat with you about these ideas and anything else you want to talk about. Please leave me questions for the Q&A Fridays I'll be starting soon on YouTube, as well as Words Mean Things Mondays, where I take some of the big words I use, the theological terms and such, and define them. If you want to support the show, buy me a coffee. Or click the PayPal link in the description. If you can't or just don't want to give me money, share my content. Put this out there and share the word. Oh, also, if you are a family member or thinking of starting a podcast, use Buzzsprout. It has been so easy for me to use. You upload your content and they get it out to Apple and everyone else for you. They have sponsorship opportunities and the option to mix and master your podcast right through their website for high-quality content. Click the link in the description and sign up today, and we both get $20. Thanks for listening.